Book of the Gospel of Luke. Once again, if you are new, we are going through the Gospel of Luke, and it's always good to refresh ourselves, to think and to remind ourselves of why the Gospel of Luke was written. It's always good to do that. And basically, the Gospel of Luke, when if you want to put an overall theme to it, is a call for perseverance in the faith. It's a call to persevere, for all of us to persevere in the faith. And the reason why Luke says, Dr. Luke, as he puts it, has written it, is found in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. I have followed all things carefully from the beginning, and then I've decided to write an orderly account. So he investigated, he followed, he checked it all out, and he wrote an orderly account for us, so that we may know for certain the things that we have been taught, or that we may know the truth about what we have been taught, or to know the certainty of what we have been taught. That's why it's been written. That's why it's been written for his listeners of those times, as well as for us today. That's why it is relevant. And that's why we are going through it, because today is the 10th sermon in the series, so it's a good time to catch breath and to look at that. Father, I just want to commit this time to you again. I thank you, Lord, that as we gather around your word, as we continue in this time of worship, Lord, may we put aside our preconceptions, Lord. May we put aside our ideas, our thoughts, our worries, our cares, as we come around your word. And may you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. May your Holy Spirit challenge us, remind us, point us to Jesus, and open up your word to us through your servant, Lord. Father, this is your time. May we feed on you, because you are the living word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled today's message, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? For those of you who are of my age and my seniority, you may know that there was a movie in 1967 entitled that. It starred two actors, if you like, of a different generation, and then it starred a newer uprising star at that time. And it showed a transition of things. But guess who's coming to dinner? Look it up, Spencer Tracy, Katharine Hepburn, for those of you who remember, and Sidney Poitier. All right, it won some Academy Awards for that time. Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Or The Dinner That Did Not Go As Planned. I don't know if those of you have ever had a dinner or organized an event and it didn't go according to plan. You thought of how you're going to do it, you thought of everything, and suddenly everything went wrong. And in a sense, that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to look at a dinner that was organized. It's found in Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. Now, Luke 7 has got 50 verses in it. I'm so grateful I was never asked to preach on 50 verses. However, I'm preaching from verses 36 to 50, which can be broken up if you want in those segments. I will try not to go through all of those segments today, but we will see. Luke 7, which Pastor Daniel started preaching about last week, is basically about ordinary people and an extraordinary God. And I just want you to remember that phrase if you can. Ordinary people, extraordinary God. There were four main characters in Luke 7. The first one was, what did Pastor Daniel preach about? silence reigns. Who did he preach about? Come on, young people. James. Thank you very much. The centurion. The second person which we didn't speak about last week was, those of you who know Luke 7, anybody read Luke 7 yet? It was a widow. The third person was John the Baptist. And then we come to today's person. All right? Ordinary people. Extraordinary God. If you like, there are two main characters. Jesus is there. Yes, before those of you correct me and say, what about Jesus? Jesus is there, but there are two main characters. The host of the dinner and a guest. There were several guests, but there was an unexpected guest. And if you like, and I want you to use today, if you can, your sanctified imagination and follow along with me. Because the spotlight in Act 1 of this story that Luke recounts focuses on one person and the host. We read in verse 36 that there was a Pharisee and he decided to ask Jesus and he sent him an invitation or he spoke to him and he said, look, Jesus, would you like to come and have dinner with me, to have a meal? Jesus accepts. And he comes and he reclines at table. Right? Fact. A lot of pictures show them sitting around on chairs. But the fact is, they reclined at table. This is a picture of a Roman meal. All right? The Romans reclined at table. The dining was in the hand, they ate with the right hand. I'm so sorry if you're left-handed, but you ate with your right hand. Culturally, that's what you did. You did not eat with your left hand. And for those of you who want to know why you didn't eat with your left hand, go look it up yourself. All right? But they ate with their right hand, their feet pointed away from the table. The Romans adopted this from the Greeks. And in Judea, of that time, the high-class ones, the well-offs, also adopted a similar style. So they reclined at table. And the other thing you need to know is three cultural things that were acceptable. That when a host invited you for dinner or for a meal, when you came into their house, they would place their hand on your shoulder and they would give you the kiss of peace. One. Greeting. Two, they would remove your sandals either upon entry or when you reclined at table, that's when your sandals were removed. Third, you were also anointed with a touch of oil. Three common courtesies at that time that were expected of any good host. This host was slightly different because he did not do any of those things. And I put it to you, this host, it was a deliberate, calculated attempt of contempt. He showed a contempt or that he wanted to point out to his other guests that this man, he didn't think very much of him. It was subtle, but it was also obvious. I don't know if you ever had a dinner party with someone like that. That you come in, and there's one person there in the party that you know nobody wants to talk. Your host is saying, I've invited him, but don't care very much for him. I put it to you that this host is unnamed, made no attempt to hide his treatment of Jesus in front of his other guests. So in other words, can you imagine what the other people sitting around the table, reclining at table, were thinking? it was a bit awkward. Little conversations going, do you know, hey, Jesus, he's being ignored. You know, he didn't get the kiss. You know, his feet haven't been washed. He's got his sandals on. Ugh. You know, can you smell his feet? Mm. What would you have done if you were at one of those guests at that dinner? Think of the awkwardness of the conversation. And think of the anticipation of the people were going, what's happening? What's happening? Has the Pharisee, has our esteemed host got something planned? Is he going to humiliate him? Is he going to ask some difficult questions? What's going to happen? And then suddenly in this crowd of guests sitting around the table, reclining around the table, there's a sudden murmur. Because this lady emerges from the shadows and comes and stands quietly behind Jesus at his feet. What would you have done if you were at dinner and somebody unexpected came in to the party? The spotlight now shifts from the host to this guest, this woman. And Luke captures a bit of the surprise that caught the people, because he says, he writes it down, as the ESV puts it, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. This is a picture by a Dutch painter. He actually, this is his line drawing, because he used this to make an engraving that was then put as a print. And the print is the more famous one, which is a reverse print of this drawing, actually. But I use this because it's got something else there that, if I can, there, those guys at the back. Now, he's kind of adapted this because the background indicates it takes place in Rome, all right? So you go, okay, that's a bit weird. But the other thing that Roman citizens did and well-off people did was that when they had a dinner and guests were reclined, the front doors were also open of their house. And it meant that if you were Joe Public, you could come wandering in and have a sticky beak and go, oh, look, Karen and King are having a dinner. And you know, oh, wow, look, so-and-so is there with them and so-and-so is there with them. And ooh, what a nice house this is. You could do a sticky beak. And so what was happening there was these were people from the street, actually. And I think that's how this lady was able to come in. Because if not, she would have been gate crashing. And, you know, you got to go knock on the door and all kinds of things. But she came in. What else are we told in Luke? Let's move on this way. Now, sidestep again. A sinner was a term that was used in those days for Jews had given up trying to keep the law of Moses. Now, for those of you who have studied, you will know that the laws of Moses were pretty hard to keep to start with. It was not then helped by the fact that the Pharisees and the priests added a whole heap of other laws. So in other words, to keep the law was like, wow. Even if you're a senior pastor, I'm not sure whether you could have kept the law. Pastor Kenny's shaking his head here. But, you know, none of us would have been able to keep the law. Very, very, very few. And Luke actually makes this known because he's highlighting here as well as in his gospel that these are the people who could not keep the law. These are the people that Jesus came to reach. Jesus related to, and he relates to nowadays, still relates to ordinary people who cannot keep the law. In other words, people like you and me. All right? Jesus is slain. That's a side note. Let's return to where the spotlight is pointing. The woman who was deliberate in her actions. Why do I say that? Because she was not invited. What does Luke say? When she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, came. Right? She came. In other words, she persisted. She was not part of the respectable crowd, and yet she persisted in spite of the guest's reaction. We are told she is a sinner. In other words, the other thing that a sinner can be used for in those days was she was a prostitute. All right. Again, imagine, if you will, you're having a dinner party and a prostitute comes in and joins the dinner party. What would you have done? She broke social decorum by being in a Pharisee's house. Prostitute, Pharisee's house. She was oblivious, I put it to you, of the rejection and potential rebuke that was going to come her way. But then she was not just cold and calculated in her action. She brings with her an alabaster jar. We don't know who this woman, again, not named. You can speculate, but I put it to you, it is actually not important what her name is. It's not important, and we'll come to that. But she's a woman who is overcome with emotion. Because we are told she's weeping. She is weeping. I couldn't get a picture of a nice photograph. Now, weeping, it is not having a little cry. Okay, you know, wipe away the tear. That's it, sort of thing. She wasn't doing any of that sort of thing, because what Luke then tells us is she began to wet Jesus' feet. Boy, was she having a cry. She was really crying. I saw a video recently of somebody in our church. What here? Okay. Somebody who will remain, I know, who was overcome with emotion and weeping. I'll just say that that video was, she was weeping with tears of joy, but it was emotional and she was weeping. All right? Now, imagine again, right? Use your imagination and don't think of this video. Come back to this woman. Imagine her tears falling on Jesus' dusty feet. What happens when you mix tears or water with dust? It gets yucky, even more yucky. Mingling with the dust, mingling with the dirt, streaking, wetting his feet. What was she going to do? What would you have done? We are told she wipes them with the hair on her head. She loosens her hair. Now, ladies, today you might not think very much about that. You go, yeah, well, that doesn't matter. I've got short hair, long hair, doesn't matter. Now, this woman had no towel. And so she does what the best she could. She takes off her hairband or whatever and loosens her hair, lets her hair fall down. And she probably had long hair. And she uses her hair to try and dry Jesus' feet. So it's pretty long hair, I would put it to you. Now, Scripture tells us that a woman's hair is her glory. It's her glory. Okay. The law at that time, the Talmud, says that you do not loosen your hair in the presence in public. The only person you can loosen your hair, let your hair down, so to speak, is to your husband in the privacy of your home. All right? So for her to do that, coming in, standing at Jesus' feet, suddenly overcome with emotion, crying, weeping, wet his feet, loosens her hair, and begins to try and wipe his hair. It was a socially an unacceptable act. It was a shocking act to all present, but she did not care what others thought. She doesn't stop there. She anoints Jesus' feet with she opens up a jar and pours the perfume out. And as the perfume begins to fill the room, she begins to kiss his feet. Now, again, Luke puts it, and kissed his feet. Matter of fact, it's not just a mwah thing. It was a repeated kissing, to kiss again and again and again. For those of you who wash feet, that's one thing. The next step is, and that's another step, all right? That's another step that she took. She repeatedly kissed his feet. Now, why did she pour her anointment? Well, yeah, you may say she wants to make his feet smell nice. Yeah. The spiritual ones will say he wanted to anoint him to prepare him for his eventual crucifixion and death burial. That's the really spiritual ones. But I put it to you that she just wanted to bless him, Jesus. You see, because as a prostitute, the perfume was expensive, but what did they use the perfume for? It was to draw attention to themselves. She would have used the perfume to point people to her, because they would have gone, the men would have gone, smells nice, attracted. But instead, she's poured it out onto him. That is an act of worship. So think about how she started to look, okay? Her nice hair loosened, a bit disheveled, now matted because she's got tears there and dirt from Jesus walking around the street. Her tears will continue to run down her cheek. I say runny nose. This is my slightly sanctified imagination here, because how many of you who cry and who really cry know that it's impossible not to have a snotty nose? Nobody's answering this question. Okay, fine. Your nose starts to go. And I also put it to you, if she had makeup on, and she probably did, your makeup starts to run. Anybody seen a lady whose makeup has started to run? She probably goes to the ladies and says, excuse me, I need to go and powder my nose. But I put it to you, she continued with an act of adoration, and it was a passionate act of adoration. She did not care for her appearance, and as I put it, she was a self-forgetful mess. However she looked when she first came in, I don't think she looked the same after she started to cry. Why did she do that? She was in love. She was in love with Jesus. That's why Luis disappeared. That's why I thank you, worship team, for your songs today. especially for that new song again. Well, it's the second time I've sung it, I think. Thank you for that new song, because that expresses the love that we should have for our Savior. She was expressing that love. We don't know. I think, again, we can speculate that I believe that this lady had heard of Jesus, whether she had had the gospel preached to her by somebody or she had heard about Jesus. She knew enough to come to him, and she brought all that she had to him. And as she stood there in his presence, she was so overcome with emotion at her Savior that she just started to weep. And she started to weep. A sinner. It was a passionate, it was not erotic. Some people say, it was an erotic act. No, it was a passionate act of adoration. And that's what sometimes God calls us to have with our Lord. Because that's an act of true worship. She made Jesus the focus. The spotlight was on her when she came in, but it shifted. The spotlight then shifted to Jesus. She made Jesus the focus of her of attention, not herself. I'm going to skip this one. It's too many things there. But I want us now to switch again the focus and consider Jesus. And consider Jesus. You see, Jesus was not put off by the woman's sin. Do you not think he knew that she was a sinner? But he did not receive her with self-righteous judgment. He said he received her. He received her act of worship as she came to him in simple faith and adoration and in worship. See, the good news is this, that Luke is trying to tell us, that Jesus Christ is our Creator and our Redeemer. That Jesus Christ who received the woman's tears, received the anointing of his feet as she tried to wipe and dry his soiled feet, has not changed. He's still the same today as he was then, and he will be the same in time to come. The one who loved and forgave this woman loves you, loves me, and forgives us if we come to him in simple adoration and worship. Spotlight shifts again. Goes back to the host. The Pharisee saw this and said to himself, whether he said it internally or he muttered to himself, we don't know. All Luke says, he said it to himself. And he basically goes, if this man, my guest, was a true prophet, he would have known who this woman is like. This woman is touching him. This sinner is touching him. Ugh. How can he say he's a prophet, a holy man, the man of God? Because he's letting her touch him. I think that's an interesting reaction. And then Jesus answers this man, his host, and the first time we get his name, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, again, there's lots of speculation as to which Simon this is. I think it doesn't matter also whether which Simon this is, Because Simon was a very common name, if you like. There were lots of Simons around the place. It's like John or Joe or something, you know. Common names nowadays. Not my name, but yeah. Hey. It was a common name, so it doesn't matter. But he says, look, can I say something to you? Actually, he doesn't say, can I say? He says, I have something to say to you. And Simon goes, okay, say it. Teacher, which is also interesting. Simon acknowledged him. This Pharisee acknowledged him as a teacher. And Jesus tells him a parable, which is about one of the shortest parables, I think, it's around. I stand to be corrected. But it's a parable, two debtors, one moneylender, two debtors, one owes 500, the other 50. They both can't pay, moneylender doesn't. Unexpected thing, cancels their debt. And then the question, which would have loved him more? Simon's answer is actually interesting, again. The Pharisees thing, because I put it to you, it's almost begrudging in the way he says it. It's almost like it's being dragged out of him because he knows that he, as a Pharisee, as a keeper of the law, as a supposedly religious guy, he should know the answer to this one. Because he says, the one I suppose, I don't really want to say it, Lord, but I suppose the one who owed the larger debt. Logical, isn't it? 550. The one who owed the larger debt would love him more. Jesus says, well done, Simon. Correct. Points, 500 points go to the front of the line. You have judged rightly. And then comes the rebuke. When you look at the next three verses, 44 to 46, one of the things stands out is this, these two words, but she. If you never noticed, go back and look at it. Simon, you gave me no water for my feet. Remember the cultural things I mentioned? Jesus actually rebukes his host now publicly. That takes some doing, you know. Can you imagine that if I get invited to Joe and Jess' house and they don't offer me those cultural things, and then I stand up and I say, well, okay, I'm not putting myself as Jesus, all right? But if I stand up and I say, Joe, you gave me no water, but somebody, you know, imagine that situation. Jesus is saying that to the Pharisee, but you gave me no water, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. But she. But she has stopped moving. No, hang on a minute. Hello. Hang on a minute, folks. Let me try this. When in doubt, turn off, turn on, reboot computer. Right. Was there a difference between the Pharisee and the woman? Was there a difference? Question. To you? No. Why? Thank you. Still got the answer. Bing! In one. They were both sinners. Or, as Luke puts it, they were both debtors. One had 10 times the amount of outward sin or debt. The other had 10 times less. But they were both guilty internally. One was a high-class moralist. That's what a Pharisee is. The other, a low-class prostitute. Well, okay. There may be high-class prostitutes, and I think there are from my previous dealings in the HIV/AIDS field. Both were still sinners. One was rebuked for being self-centered. The other received forgiveness. Both sinners, but one received forgiveness. What do you expect from the Messiah, my friends? What do you expect to receive from Jesus? Do you expect the unexpected when you follow him? Do you expect to have a nice, orderly dinner when you invite Jesus into your to come and sup with you, to have a meal with you? Because sometimes that dinner may have an unexpected guest. Would you come to him bringing the most valuable thing that you have? That which gives you your self-identity. This woman did. Her perfume gave her self-identity. Give it all and receive forgiveness. For according to your faith, will it be done unto you? I think I missed out the word. See, then Jesus goes and explains it out. I tell you, therefore, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You know, as I said, we don't know whether she was a believer yet when she came into Jesus. I like to think that she was already, she had received. But because she was still a sinner, because she was still a prostitute, she had never heard that her sins are forgiven. And Jesus now makes that declaration in front of everybody. Your sins are forgiven. When we come to the Lord, that's what happens to us. Jesus makes a public declaration. His sins are forgiven. Randall, your sins are forgiven. Now, some people take this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she's loved much, to say, love for Jesus earns you forgiveness. Please don't think that. Please don't ever think that. That love for Jesus earns you forgiveness. Please don't. The Jerusalem Bible's translation perhaps explains it a bit better. For this reason, I tell you that her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven, or else she would not have shown such great love. I'll say that again. For this reason, I tell you that her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven, or she would not have shown such great love. You see, her passionate display of love was the result of Jesus' forgiveness. Her great love demonstrates that she has appreciated great forgiveness. We should all display a deep, intimate love for Christ Jesus. For such love, I put it to you, is the telltale sign of real faith. It was the woman's faith, just as the centurion's faith, as you were told about last week. Not her love that resulted in the salvation, but her forgiveness was a part of it. It is important that we understand this, my friends. You see, ordinary people was the theme of Luke 7. Forgiven people are ordinary people. I am an ordinary person. Each one of you, I like to think, are ordinary people. Pastor Kenny is an ordinary person. I know all of us think he walks, but he's an ordinary person. We all are ordinary people, but we are forgiven people. We are forgiven people because we are ordinary people who have been forgiven much by an extraordinary God. Our God is extraordinary, my friends. You see, ordinary people are challenged in the Gospels to have the courage to take the right steps to do the right thing in a hostile world. And when you do so, when you take those steps towards Jesus, you will see God move in an extraordinary way in your life. And one last thing, I'll say this. Forgiven people, ordinary people, forgiven people love God as well as God's people. For those who are forgiven much, love much. 1 John tells us this succinctly. We love because he first loved us. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you got a problem. Basically, scripture calls you a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Final questions. Do you really love Jesus? We all can say that. I know I can say that. But sure, there are challenging times. At our small group on Friday, we were discussing some of these challenging times. The sure indicator I put to you of your spiritual health is how you answer the next question, which is, am I rejecting or embracing God's purpose? Am I rejecting or am I embracing God's purpose? Am I able to see my weakness or weaknesses? Do I realize how much I need my Savior's presence and enabling? Is my love for him growing or stagnating or even worse, going backwards? Only you can answer those questions. I can't. For Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. We all have a yoke. We have a yoke that we carry. Jesus says, don't take your yoke. Take his yoke. He has a yoke. You have to take it and put it on. And learn from him. For he is gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For For his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. As believers, my friends, there is a yoke that we need to carry. There is a burden that we need to bear. But it is his yoke and his burden. You see, when you are yoked, that's why it needs to be equally yoked. You never put a cow and a donkey together. Don't work. It just doesn't work. But when you put your yoke, his yoke, on you, most of it is on him still. He has carried it. He has done it. He has done it. Let us pray. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise that when troubles arise, we can run to your throne and find it to be a throne of grace. For we rejoice, Lord, in the fact that we are under the care of one who is too wise to make a mistake, too kind to endure us, too tender to crush us. We worship you that even now, for some of us who are going through difficult times, help is on the way. For you tell us, Lord, that you will hasten and not delay to hear our prayers. Father, you are never too late. You are always on time. Your timing is perfect. You are always on time in coming to our help and our aid. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can run to Jesus as our mighty fortress, our strong tower, our safe refuge, the rock of our salvation. And although Jesus may be the stone that the builders rejected, he is and remains evermore our solid rock, our sure foundation. All around us may be sinking sand, Lord, but on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. For when the storms of life blow, Father, we praise you that our house stands firm. For nothing can separate us from your love. No one can snatch us out of your hand. And we acknowledge even this day, Lord, that every experience we encounter is shaped and permitted by you, our all-wise sovereign God. It is permitted for our good and for your glory to conform us more to the likeness of Christ and to prepare us for heaven. So through all of life's experiences and difficulties, like the woman, Lord, who came to Jesus at that dinner party, may we increasingly be as Christ to the world, to do what he would do, to live as he would live, to walk in love and meekness, and to continue in this way until the complete image of Christ be obtained and we are made a perfect copy of Christ our Master, in whose name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.